Yeah, so wow, this is the first time I've been up here speaking many times, but this is the first time I've shared a full message with you guys. But yeah, I just want to say, yeah, what a privilege it is, just to be able to share with you all. And just want to say thanks to Wifey for giving me time to prepare for this, cooking me meals, making sure I'm fed and watered, and yeah. I love you, baby. today I'm going to be kind of jumping around the Bible a little bit and going through many passages, but hopefully, yeah, I can communicate to you guys in a way that's clear and it brings challenge and encouragement. And the title I put on today's message is Know Yourself. Waging the war for your mind. I want to just kind of begin by asking just a simple question. That question is, who are you? Who are you? And this seems like kind of a really simple, basic kind of question. It's one we can often get really wrong with regards to our identity and how we actually see ourselves. Sometimes you might say, "Oh yeah, I'm a child of God," whatever. But when we live out our lives, and the way that we perceive ourselves is sometimes very different to that. And we know that we have an enemy, Satan, who try and attack us with lies about who we are. And if he can get you to believe his lies about who you are, it's a really potent weapon to keep you from God. Just to keep you from the joy of knowing him and, yeah, just having a living relationship with him, living a victorious life in him. And, if you're going to live the life that God intended for you, you're going to have to learn to change how you think about yourself. Because sometimes there's a disconnect between what we say about God and how he sees us and how we relate to him in our personal relationship with him. There are times, given when we're called to believe God's promises by faith, even when we don't feel it. But I don't know about you guys, but all too often, our minds can be like overrun just with all these opposing thoughts and ideas about how we see ourselves. And when I talk about changing the way that you see yourself, what I don't mean is the power of positive thinking. 'Cause there's groups of people that claim, that whatever you think is what you'll become. Or that your words speak things into existence. Or that you can shape your reality just by having faith that what you said will happen will actually happen. And it doesn't work. I mean, it's a nice idea. I mean, have you ever kind of met someone like that? They've got all these lofty things to say. And they start talking like they run the world. And it's like, sit down, bro. You don't run your own household. Just delusion, really. Yeah. And it doesn't help. It actually, it's actually more damaging because all those things that you say you reach, and when you don't reach all those little things, it starts damaging you. But it'd be nice if it worked. I mean, I wouldn't mind being 6'2" or something and having a little bit more money. But But in all seriousness, it's a dangerous way of thinking because it puts God as our little runner who just does things for us. Us being the ones who tell him what to do and basically us being God. However, God does tell us in his word to change the way in which we think about ourselves in light of what he's done and understand how he sees us. Yeah, and often we can talk to our brothers and sisters in church about God's love for us, talk about how good he is to us, talk about how we've been forgiven. But the way that we can sometimes relate to him is if he's some demanding judge and not a loving father. And if you just turn with me to Romans 8:15, there's just something that I want to kind of tease out a little bit from the text. When you're there, shout Medea.
Medea.
I'm there.
8:15, yeah.
Amen.
All right. Okay.
I'm there.
All right, Medea. I'm hearing a lot of those, so I'm guessing you guys are ready. Yeah, but the verse says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Yeah, and in this verse, scripture's making a distinction between almost relating to God in a way in which, yeah, a slave would, with seeing God as Father on the other side. And it's in regards to our relationship to him. And if we're just slaves of God, then we just do what we need to do to appease him, and then we stay as far away from him as possible. And the relationship's characterized by fear, a lack of intimacy. And if we see God as our Father, we realize his deep love for us, and we keep coming to him, enjoying his presence, not just going to him out of a duty because you're like, oh, you know, I'm a Christian, I probably should read my Bible and all those kind of things. And there's, you know, there's other belief systems that claim that you can't even know God, he's unknowable, you're just some subservient person who just does things for him, does things, but you don't have the privilege of knowing him. And it's arrogant to say that you can have the privilege of knowing him. That kind of line of thinking just says that, you know, even though we are to be God's servants, God has actually called us more than his servants, and he's given us honor, he's given us a place of position to know him. How would, of those two things, you know, almost acting like you're a slave of God, or you're acting like you're a son, someone who's received adoption, who cries out, Abba, Father, which one would you say more accurately describes your relationship to God, or how you feel in regards to your relationship to God? I just want you to think about that a little bit. Because at the moment we believed Jesus for salvation. At that moment, God adopted us into his family. He made us his child. And in 1 John 3:1, John is mind blown about this. It says, what kind of love is this that we should be called children of God? Or if you got the Dwayne Triumph track, it's what manner of love is that? Yeah, we've been called this. That's a God. You know, sing along. It's just kind of like when he's writing it, he's like, wow. Like, what kind of a love is this? This is mad that we've been called the sons of God. And he's really grasping the depth and how crazy it is that we're not just some people who, you know, go pray five times a day and bow until our backs hurt, but we're people who are loved and cherished by God. God delights in us as, you know, as a parent delights in their child. You know, a lot of you who are parents here, you'll know that. I know, you know, they might get on your nerves sometimes, they might misbehave, I see Ray getting the, I'm not gonna say it on the mic, I don't want social services, but there's, you know, just imagine the first time that one of your children was born and like how it made you feel, like looking at them and thinking they're mine. Yeah. They belong to me, and just the love that you have for them. And I'm sure that it still continues now, even if they do your head in. But yeah, the battlefield for the direction of your life and your actions is your mind. And your mind is a battlefield where Satan, if you'll let him, he'll just feed you all these little subtle lies about who you are. And yeah, he'll try to contribute to you having a mind that's overrun with negative thoughts of self, a negative perception of God's character and how God relates to us and deals with us, and yeah, a negative view of others around us. But yeah, I just want to think about some of the thoughts that God has towards us. And yeah, I just want you to know that if you're in Christ, God says these things about you. These are just a handful of things. There's numerous throughout the Bible, but we don't have time to go through all of them. But if you're in Christ, God says that you are the righteousness of God. In him, you are the righteousness of God. In 1 Peter 2, First Peter 2, verse 4, it says, you are chosen and precious in his sight. In Ephesians 2:19, it says, you're a citizen of heaven and a saint. Ephesians 5:8, you're a child of the light. Colossians 1:21-23 says, you're holy and blameless. Which is, yeah, just crazy. Yeah, if you know yourself and you know, boy, how sinful you are, then yeah, to be called holy and blameless is, yeah, it's the next thing. But yeah, and then I just want to read a little passage that always encourages me whenever I read it. So if you want to turn to Ephesians 1, verses 3-14, it's just like this little paragraph here is just like a glut of just affirmation and love that's originating with God. It's not like, oh, you know, we love God first. He initiated it. He's the one that's reaching out to us and lavishing his love upon us. So if you're there, shout Medea.
Medea.
All right. So Ephesians 1, 3-14 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he's blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory.
Amen.
Jeez. Yeah, that's a lot of stuff right there. And yeah, just in light of all of these things, I've just got kind of four areas in which having this knowledge of how God sees us and how he views us, just having this, how having this knowledge will change us. And the first point is it will change how we worship. So there's a difference between, worshiping because we believe it's our duty, and, you know, worshiping because you've tasted and seen the grace and the goodness of God, and experienced it. You know, not just at the point of salvation, but you see, you know, time and time again throughout your walk, you're flopping, you're messing up, you're doing things that you know you shouldn't, or hurting people around you. But you're experiencing the grace of God and seeing that, boy, like, I know who I am, and I know how messed up I am, but God has been good to me. God has loved me. God has just given me what I don't deserve. And it's not only just knowing how much we've been forgiven, but knowing how much God delights in us. And just knowing this will cause us to worship more deeply and worship with a sense of belonging and intimacy, not just kind of at a distance where, you know, we're just kind of, half-heartedly kind of. Yeah, I know our worship falls short, but when we immerse ourselves in what God has done for us and we remember it in our minds, it changes us, man. Yeah. Like when I know that when I'm in that secret place, man, and I'm spending time with the Lord, like I know that it changes me. It changes my perception of everything. It changes just the whole direction of my life. Just a short amount of time with God. The second thing that I want to share that I believe will be changed in is how we respond to trials. So last week Andrew was kind of talking about trials a little bit, and he was saying to, you know, remember who God is in trials, and yeah, that's absolutely vital. But I think what's also important is remembering how God sees you during those trials. Because in the midst of difficult trials, it's going to save us from the line of thinking that says, God's punishing me. I must have done something wrong. And then, you know, becoming anxious and thinking about what did I do wrong for this to happen to me? Why did this happen? And just dwelling on our sin instead of looking at Jesus and recognizing I'm not righteous, but Jesus is my righteousness. Jesus is good, and I know that he loves me, and I know that he sees me as precious, and that he's not gonna do something that's gonna hurt me. All of his work is for my good. And yeah, it would just guard our minds from wandering during times of difficulty, of having some kind of identity crisis. You know, does God love me? Am I even saved? And it will drive us towards bringing our pain and difficulty to God, because we realize he's for us, rather than keeping us from God's word and leaving us vulnerable. Our minds are vulnerable when we're not being renewed by God's word. Our minds are so vulnerable. There's a million thoughts that can just rush through our minds at times, and God's word gives us sanity, man. Amen. It helps us just to, like, just straighten up our minds and be like, okay, I may not know this, I may not know the answer to this or that, but I know that I'm loved by God, and I know he's on my side. And yeah, when we have in our minds that we've offended someone, or that someone, you know, doesn't like us or whatever, what do we do most? We hide from them, and we avoid them, right? and it goes back to the Garden of Eden. Goes back to, yeah, what Adam and Eve did, the original sin. They sinned against God, and the first thing they did was to hide from God, and to, yeah, to run away from his presence. And that's what we can so often do when we don't have a right perception of how God sees us, and we live in this state of being condemned. The next one is, knowing these truths will change how we act. So, yeah, if we know who we truly are, it will influence our actions. So if we primarily identify ourselves as a sinner, our actions are going to follow. Yeah. Because I'm only doing what I am, who I am. I'm only acting out of who I am. And yeah, don't get it twisted. We are sinners, yeah. Yeah. But primarily we're saints. Yeah. God has made us saints. Like, and when we realize that, we're going to act in accordance with it. You know, we're going to be more motivated to uphold the family name. Do you get what I'm saying? So you belong to the family of God. So you're more motivated. Man, like, I need to act as I should, like God. And what often happens to kids in school whose teachers tell them they're not going to amount to anything and they're going to be in jail or dead? And yeah, quite often that can happen. And why? It's not because, you know, there's some mystical spell that they've just put onto their life by saying that, but it's they've received it into their minds, and it's influenced and shaped the way that they think about themselves, and it's come out in their actions. And quite often that's happened. And, you know, maybe some of us have taken on messages or things that people have said about us that in some ways have literally shaped our identity, like shaped our whole lives in some ways. Maybe it was someone that said something really cut into you at one point, or maybe it was someone whose affirmation you really wanted, and they've said something to you that, I don't know, has made you feel disappointed or like you're not good enough, or I don't know what it is. But it's easy to do. It's easy to do. Yeah. And we always act in accordance with what we believe about ourselves. And that's why I believe it's so important that we have a right view of who we are. I want to turn to another passage, which is also in the book of Ephesians, but this is chapter 4. And this passage is just kind of talking about the new life, and it kind of makes a little contrast between your old life and your new life. And I'm going to just jump to 22. Yeah, so verses 22 to 24. It says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Amen. And in other words, to put it simply, what the verse is saying is change the way you think about yourself. Yeah. Instead of identifying yourself with the way that you used to do things or who you used to be, remember who you are. And all these things, put on righteousness, holiness, that's who you are. Put those things on and put off those old things that aren't who you are anymore. And yeah, if we primarily identify ourselves as a loved, forgiven, cherished child of God, when we sin, we'll remember, this isn't who I am. This isn't who I'm supposed to be. And yeah, when we have this mindset, repentance is easier, and it makes more sense. It's like, wait a minute, this isn't who I am. I need to go back to the cross. I need to go back to Jesus. Yeah. And Yeah, I just want to share this quote from a seminary professor called Neil T. Anderson, who kind of taught on counseling and all those kind of things. And he's got a book called Victory Over the Darkness. And he said this. He said, "I've been a discipler and a counselor of countless individuals myself. I've also taught discipleship and pastoral counseling at the seminary level and in churches and leadership conferences across the country. And the crux of my interaction with people has been to expose the insidious reality of Satan's relentless assault of deception on the Christian's mind. He knows that if he can keep you from understanding who you are in Christ, he can keep you from experiencing the maturity and freedom which is your inheritance as a child of God." It's deep, yo.
Yeah.
It's deep. Yeah, when we don't realize, hold on a minute, I'm a child of God. God's given me these tools, you know, and Peter says he's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus. When we realize these things and it's like, hey, like the tools are in front of me, I just got to pick them up and work them. And I'm going to be able to draw near to God. I'm going to be able to fight these lies in my mind, and I'm going to be able to start to move forward. And I'll experience challenges, but I've got the tools that are going to help me when I face these challenges. And they're all just helping me to, yeah, just be able to get through all of these things and not just be in survival mode, but actually be worshiping the Lord in the midst of it, and worshiping the Lord in my trials and my difficulties. Yeah, and another area this changes is how we serve. So those we love, like it's a pleasure to serve. When you know that you're loved and accepted by God, despite who you are, it changes you. And you can't wait to do whatever, you know, someone asks you to do. If you love them, it's a pleasure to serve them. And just to kind of bring this home, I just want to kind of, yeah, give this little kind of analogy. So just imagine a homeless man who's on the street. He's dead broke. He's starving. He can't get a break. He's struggling through every day. And then all of a sudden, someone he doesn't know comes up to him and gets him on his feet. But doesn't just get him on his feet and give him, like, I don't know, a little bit of food to eat and maybe a little bit of a homeless shelter for a night or something. But he puts him in a mansion with everything he's ever needed. All of his needs are met. And in his mind, he's, like, tripping out and thinking to himself, like, what's the catch? What's going on? And he asks the guy, like, why did you do this to me? And the man replies, I just wanted to be generous. No strings attached. That's it. The formerly homeless man is mind blown, and he can't get his head around why someone would do that for him. And what do you think his natural response is going to be? He can't stop thanking this guy. He's like, thank you so much. Thank you. Like, he's... The guy's like, all right, calm down. Like, he's like bowing, like thanking him, all of that. And there's part of him that feels uncomfortable about giving all of this freely. And he tries to think of some way he could pay it back. But he can't. He's broke. He's got nothing. And he doesn't own anything. So eventually he says, anything you need me to do, like, I'll do it. Whatever you want from me, I'll do. And this guy that's been generous to him, he wouldn't even have to ask twice. The guy's like tripping over himself to do whatever this guy needs him to. Yeah, and if the guy who got him on his feet asked him to do something, he'd do it gladly with no questions asked, because he knows this guy has given him everything he has ever needed. And that's the gospel.
Amen.
Our deepest and our most greatest need is to be forgiven and to know God. You know, sometimes we talk about, you know, our greatest need is forgiveness, and it is, but it doesn't end there. It's not just like forgiveness, and then we hold out, and then we get heaven because we're forgiven. It's just kind of like a get out of jail free ticket. I don't know if you guys play Monopoly. Yeah, there's more to it, because it all goes back to why we're created. Like, God created us in the beginning to know him, and created us to be in relationship with him. And when we're in Christ, when we come to know Christ, it's not just a mending of the beef between us and God. It's actually like a restoring of the relationship. And that's what God wants for us. He wants for us to know him. There's so much benefit, and there's so many wonderful things about being able to know God and walk with him. And yeah, if we really reflect upon that and believe that, yeah, this should really change how we serve. When we know God sees us as cherished and loved, that should really make us think, boy, like, it doesn't matter what I'm on right now. It doesn't matter about my life and all my desires. Like, Lord, what do you want from me? Where do you want me to be? What do you want me to do? And yeah, how is it that God can delight in us? How can God take delight in me? How can God take delight in you? We've violated him on the most deepest level. He's held out his hand to us. We spat in his face. We've yelled every expletive you can think of. We've opposed God. But it's because of Jesus living the perfect life for us and Jesus becoming sin for us, that God might be pleased with us in him. And what sin broke in our relationship to God, Jesus came to restore. Amen. And he came that we might have victory in our lives, not to just be these people who just stand up and have our chests out and be like, oh yeah, I'm victorious, I'm this, I'm that. But so that we can really reach our potential in Christ, and just to enjoy him. Amen. And yeah, he came that he might restore our broken view of self, which sin just obliterates when, you know, we're flooded with condemning thoughts and guilt over things we've done, and to lead you to trust in what he's done for you. And yeah, not just our own sin affects how we see ourselves, but sometimes it's the sin of others. Sometimes we've experienced things in our lives where people have sinned against us, and it cuts deep. We remember it every day. It's in our minds, and it really has an impact on our sense of worth, or yeah, how we view ourselves. And God wants to restore that too. He wants to build us up, just from, yeah, just being in a place of just hurt and pain and insecurity. He wants to build us up. He wants us to have confidence because of how he sees us, and to walk in that. And yeah, I mean, this isn't really a long one. I'm not like Patrick. I can't reel off. But yeah, just to close with that thought, man. Jesus came that we might just be restored. He came that our minds would be restored. And that that might affect our daily living. And I just want to say, if you're here today and you've trusted Jesus for salvation, but you're living in unrepentant sin, you're acting out of step with who you really are. And I just encourage you, just come back to him. Amen. Come back to him. Amen. And if you're here today and you've never repented of your sin and you've been broken and turned from your sin, you're not a child of God. Amen. And I want to encourage you to turn from your sin and to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Amen. And just receive the security that comes from knowing that your sins are forgiven. And if you're here and you know Jesus, you may have known him for a little while, but you struggle with worth and identity. God wants you to be reminded of who you truly are in Christ and how he sees you. To continually keep that at the forefront of how you identify yourself. And God wants for you to experience the liberty that comes from knowing that you're loved deeply by God. So I just want to close in prayer. Just as I pray, just consider those things. Think about where you're at in your mind. Think about how you identify yourself. And just realize that God's given you the tools to be able to pick up and renew your mind with. He's given you his word. What does it say, Romans 12:2? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And Lord, I just thank you so much for this short time just to be able to share with your people, God. I thank you that despite our sin, Lord, you came to rescue us, Lord. You came to rescue us from just the horrific life of just being alienated from you, of just not knowing who we are, why we're here. Thank you that you called us to yourself, Lord, and despite our sin, you've given us honor, you've given us love, and you've just given us all these good gifts. I pray that we just learn to take hold of your word and use it to retrain our minds, Lord, that we might see ourselves as you see us, and that it might just lead us to greater worship of you. Amen. And I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah.